The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Imagine with me for a moment, if you would. Imagine the night before Jesus' crucifixion, the night of the Passover, when Jesus was eating that, what we would call the Old Testament Passover traditional meal. Jesus, at that time, instituted something new, the foot washing. Now, with that thought in mind, please go with me to the book of John 13. In John 13, we begin reading in verse 3. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and, laying aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You can read on down through verse 17. It continues that thought. This is where he comes to Peter and he says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And that whole scenario. Then in verses 18 through 27, he reveals that it is Judas Iscariot is the one that is going to betray him. Next, in verse 33, he tells the disciples that he is going to leave them, and he tells them they cannot come with him. Now, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And then Jesus speaks these words. "And so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." It seems pretty obvious to me, reading this account, that at least at this time the disciples did not fully grasp this concept, this new commandment that he's given to him. Because we read just the very next verse. He says, "I'm going away, but you can't come with me now. So I say to you, as a result of the fact that I'm going away, I leave you with a new commandment, that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples." And Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where are you going?" There's no question about, will you explain this new commandment? So I perceive, and I'm not upset with Peter, I'm just saying, and I don't think that they really grasp at this time this concept that he was introducing. And so he says, "And Jesus said unto him and to Peter, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And of course, what he was speaking about was his death. And he was also saying to Peter, "You're going to die a martyr's death also." Now, the words aren't there, but the concept is certainly there. Brethren, I think by the very fact that these words, at least in part, the final words of Jesus to his disciples about this new commandment, would make these words and this concept pretty important. We also notice what he said to them was in the form of a command, not a suggestion. And so it's pretty obvious that this is something that he wanted them to do. And it's pretty obvious that therefore this is something that he's wanting us to do. I'm also pretty sure that probably all of us have read these verses probably many different times, yet having said that, in reality, most people do not think this is something they can actually do. Most people who read these verses would probably agree that this is a wonderful goal, that they may even say in their minds or in their hearts and their being that this is something that they would, you know, it's a wonderful goal, something that they would strive to reach, yet usually with little success. So I think with that in mind, this is a good place to ask a question. Do we really believe that Jesus would give his disciples a command he knew they could not keep? The obvious answer is, of course not. Jesus never told anybody anything that he knew they could not do or could do if they couldn't. He told us as disciples to do certain things because he knew that we could do it. Yeah, he knew that we were going to need help, but he knew the help was going to be there. And so, yes, he knew that they were going to be able to do this. Therefore, to me, another obvious question is, so why is it so hard for us to love one another? You see, brethren, I believe the obvious answer is very simple. We cannot give what we do not have. We have it available, but I don't think that we've really considered the concept. We would have all probably asked Jesus, so where are you going? On the heels of, I tell you this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we would say, so where are you going? Which is what Peter did. Because you see, brethren, there are too many people who believe, and I would include even some new believers or true believers, that God's love for us is conditional. What we need to realize is this kind of thinking is simply misrepresenting God's love. And it is therefore one of the main reasons why some true believers are so judgmental and harsh toward other people, even toward other true believers. Because, you see, brethren, the fact is, whether it be consciously or not, we tend to treat people the way we believe God is treating us. I want us to understand some things about God. I have these as bullets, if you want to write them in that way. I have them in my notes it that way, so it's easy for me to give them. God does not love us because we are so lovable. God does not love us because we studied the Bible. God does not love us because we go to church and we keep the Sabbath. God does not love us because we pay our tithes. God does not love us because he knows we are doing our best to keep his command to love others as he loves us. All of these things are obviously good things. They obviously are things that should describe our life in one way or another. And the fact is, the truth is, God loves us without conditions, unconditionally. And brethren, I want us to understand that statement is a huge concept. I think most people in the church would agree with the statement, at least initially, on the surface. But I don't think most people really understand all of this. Go with me to 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. He is love. So, brother, I want to share something with you. I call this a personal thought on this particular topic. I believe there are some, maybe even many, true believers who feel or who think as though they have to pay God back for His bringing them to the knowledge and the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He isn't, if you want to use this term, that He is in the process of saving us. I think there are too many, even in the church, who believe that we have to pay God back in some way for that very fact. I want us to notice something in the book of Revelation. If you will go with me to the book of Revelation 4 and verse 11. It's a scripture that I don't know that I have ever used in a sermonette or sermon ever. Not in the context that I'm using it here. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things. And there you can put some other scriptural references in there. John 1 verse 3. Colossians 1:16. Romans 11:36. Because this is where it says all things were created by Him and for Him. To some way it's saying that. And it's referring to Jesus Christ. And so go back to this verse and it says that you have created all things and for your, what does it say? Pleasure. For your pleasure, they are and were created. How does this verse hit you? All things were created by you, Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that. We accept that. We teach that. We believe that. But do we understand that it says, and were created for your pleasure? Are they created? Or are they were created for your pleasure? So let me ask you, do we realize the original purpose of all creation was to give God pleasure? Specifically, it was to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure the Father shared in this also. They were not Father and Son at the time of the creation. We know that. So specifically, this is stated as for Jesus Christ. Because you see, this is what it says, and this is what God's purpose is still. It's for His pleasure. The Greek word here for pleasure is, and I'll spell it, is E-U-D-O-K-I-A. It's really not important in that sense unless you're going to study the Greek. But this word in this context means goodwill, good pleasure, satisfaction, happiness, delight of men. So what is it saying? So all things were created, for you have created all things and for your goodwill, for your good pleasure, for your satisfaction, for your happiness, for a delight of men, they are and were created. They were created, in other words, and we're part of this. We were created to give God, i.e. Jesus Christ, good pleasure, satisfaction, happiness. Because you see, brethren, even going all the way back as far as Adam and Eve, they were created for fellowship with God, the being that we call and refer to as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He wanted someone to love. Now, I understand He loved the Father. This is, I'm not saying that I can explain the whole concept. But it's pretty obvious he created for his pleasure something that he wanted to love and for them to voluntarily love him back. God's purpose for creating us, us meaning humans, and really for all things that have been created, was all about relationships. Was all about family. You can read Genesis 1:26. Father and son are there. Again, not father and son at the time, but the two God beings. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. They wanted a relationship. They wanted a family. So they created us for their pleasure. Yeah, brethren, when we lose that focus, all too often we begin to tie God's love for us to something that we do for him, and we please need to realize that was never his plan. As a church pastor, I have heard members in the church over years state something like, so I'm kind of tying different statements together that people have made, and I've heard, I've been praying, fasting, studying the Bible, attending church, but I'm still not healed, or not find a mate, or still not have that good job, or on and on and on. What we need to understand and realize is a very important point about this, and that is, by their statement, and of course they're not realizing it, they just stated why they were not healed, or didn't get a mate, or didn't get a job, or didn't get whatever it was that they were wanting. They were pointing out what they are doing instead of what God the Father and Jesus Christ have already done. The same is true about our relationship with the Father and the Son and with other people. We have come to believe that God loves us and acts on our behalf based upon our performance. Does he want us to perform in certain ways? Of course he does. It's for our good. But because we focus on it in that way, therefore, we tend to hold others to the same standard. And that is, our love for them is in direct proportion to their works. Or another way, or a better way of saying it might be, how we treat them. Or how they treat us, rather. We deal with other people based upon how they treat us. Go to Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So brethren, please note, God's love for us has never been or ever will be conditional. We read that earlier. God is love. And if he's waiting us to perform, would he ever have loved us? It says, while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, implying this is the most awesome example, illustration of love that we can have. So let's understand. He loved you and me at our worst, while we were yet sinners. Most Christians, and I use the word Christian in italics, for meaning all people in that category who would say they are Christian. I'm not knocking whether they are or not. That's not the point. But most Christians, and I do include most true believers, would agree with this statement on the surface initially. You see, most Christians tend to put the emphasis on the outward, on the external, on the performance, what it looks like. And more likely than not, their emphasis is on their own standard of righteousness. However, that is not how God sees us. Because you see, God does not see man as man sees man. God looks on the heart. Who the person really is. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. You know this, but we're going to see this in this account. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 16:6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, this is Samuel, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as men sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's telling us here, Samuel was going to choose Eliab to replace King Saul because of the outward appearance. I'm not saying that we wouldn't have made the same choice. That's not the point. It's not a criticism of Samuel, because it says this is how man does it. And God's teaching us a lesson here. Because what we know is, and what I want us to understand here, the Church of God groups tend to judge believers and other Church of God groups the same way. Yet, as we just saw, God does not look on the outside. Now, I do want us to understand that under the New Testament church era, you may want to call it the New Covenant, God is still concerned about our actions and our behavior. What I'm saying is, in other words, it is not okay to lie or to steal or to commit adultery or any other sin. Yet, what we need to realize is that God knows that these sins are nothing more than the byproduct of a relationship or of a lack of a relationship with Him. Because you see, if we really had this kind of relationship with God, we loving one another, and that would include God the Father and Jesus Christ, the same way that Jesus loves us, we wouldn't sin. Now again, that's huge. So God is focused on the heart. We also need to understand, as long as we believe God is judging us according to our performance, then I'm not sure that we will ever fully receive love as He intends for us. And of course, 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that God is judging the house of God, the church of God, today, by its actions, by its behavior. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, meaning the church of God. And if it begins here, how's it going to affect everyone else? In other words, how do we shape up? My focus in this teaching is on His unconditional love for us, because He is love. It's been stated, and you've probably all heard it, at least most of you, that love is a decision. And it is true So with that statement in mind, what I want us to understand is that God decided to love you and me even though we didn't deserve it. As I have loved you. That's the theme. That's where it keeps going back to. Now, we can just stop right here and just ask the question, do we? Do we love others as God has loved us? It's a yes or no. And if we say, well, yes, sometimes, then the answer is no. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners. So if it's no, well, if it's sometimes, then we're basing that on what? Performance of the other person. How they're treating us. Now, that may be a little hard to actually state that, but I think that's the reality. Because, brethren, we also need to understand and realize that how much God loves us. And when we come to that place, to really understanding how much God loves us, when we start loving others as He has loved us, our behavior will change toward others. Now, I have bullets. I have two bullets here. And yes, in reading these and right when I wrote these down, I realized that maybe I should come up with others. And I chose these because I understand that I'm putting my own foot in my own mouth. I understand this. But the first bullet is, if we loved our spouse the way Jesus loves us, that is unconditionally, there would never be any adultery among believers. Now, there's never been any adultery between my wife and myself, but it never would be anybody. But do I always treat her, love her the way Jesus Christ loves me? The answer is, of course not. Because I'm not 100% here yet. None of us are. If we were, there would be no reason for this sermon. The second bullet is, if we loved our neighbor as Jesus loves us, we would never steal from them or bear false witness against them. And you can go on and on and on with all the things that we do to our neighbor. If we love Jesus, if we loved our neighbor the way Jesus loves us, there would never be any of these issues. So let me ask another question. What was it that Jesus said about how the world would know that we are His disciples? Let's go back to John 13 again. That Passover night, I give you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. So, brother, let me ask you this question. Do you know how the early church actually took the good news about the coming kingdom of God to the known world in 30 years? Because when you really understand, that's exactly what they did. Do you know how they did it? I mean, after all, they didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have texting. They didn't have Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, or any of those things that we have and we can use as tools to reach the world. They didn't have any of that. So the question again is, how did they do it? You know the answer. They had love one for another. And that love was so evident that it attracted people to them. Like you can use all kinds of analogies. Like blossoms in the spring attract bees. One day, a lawyer, a Pharisee, asked Jesus an interesting question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And I love it whenever the scripture, someone asked Jesus a question and it says, and he answered them, or he said unto them. In other words, he gave them the answer. I love it. We don't have to guess. We know exactly what it says because this is what he asked. This is his answer. That is the answer. Jesus answered his question, and then he had it recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. It's over here in Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Now, he meant it for evil, and of course, Jesus answered it for good. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, or Jesus answered him, saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that we have written down, what they would have called at that time, the Bible. They wouldn't have called it the Bible. But it says everything that's written down for us, it's there. It's written on, it hinges upon this. You see, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to name the most important, thou shalt not. And instead, what Jesus did was, he stated, thy shall. I also believe there are many believers today who are still living mentally under the idea of a list of do's and don'ts. Now, could we have a list that is a list of do's and don'ts? Of course we could. There are certain things that we don't, that we should not do, and there are certain things we should do. And so to state it in that way, we can say, well, that means we don't do these? No, 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 don't misunderstand. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes I've also referred it to as they are still living in the days of unleavened bread. And much of the church, and I mean church at large, is still living under the days of unleavened bread. They are trying to earn the love of God, not realizing that God already made the decision to love them unconditionally. Because you see, brethren, once we begin to realize and to understand how much God loves us, more than just having the academic thought or the words, but really knowing with our whole heart, with our whole being, it is then and only then that the love of God will flow out of us toward others like rivers of living waters. Now, with this in mind, in our minds, let's go back to that Passover night with Jesus and his disciples. Later that same night, Jesus made another statement about loving others as he loves us. So I want us to notice that Jesus instructed his disciples, and of course that includes us, in two separate places in this book of John on the Passover night to love others as he had loved us, and the context of these two differ in each case. In other words, he's not saying, I want you to love one another because of this, and it's both times it's the same. No, it's, I want you to love one another as I have loved you because of this. And the second one is, I want you to love one another as I've loved you because of this, and it's a separate thing. And so I want us to see both of them. I want us to see this. We've seen the first one. That's what we've been focusing on. That's in John 13. And by the way, that is the only time in the Gospel of John that the words new commandment is given to his disciples. Because the second one does not call it a new commandment. The second one is where Jesus commends his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. It's in John 15. John 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He doesn't say it's a new commandment. Then verse 13. This is the command. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the command. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Again, not referring to a new commandment. But please notice also that Jesus is not referring to the fact that he is going to be leaving soon, as he did in John 13. He said, I'm going away and you can't come with me now. And so as a result of that, I'm telling you this. And we saw that. And this one, he doesn't do that. The second one, he is referring to his giving his life for his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. As I am laying down my life for you, then you be willing to lay down your life for one another. So we need to ask, what does it really mean to love? Because he ties this into loving one another. You really love one another if you, like I, are willing to lay down your life for one another. Devote yourself in that way that you're willing to do that. So what does it mean to love? Well, there's a lot of wrong ideas out there. Some concepts that we have probably all heard, and when you focus on it in a particular way, might not be so good as we might originally think when we first hear it. You've probably heard that love is an emotion, meaning thinking that love is a feeling of goodwill toward other people. And the statement on the surface is true, and yet what we need to understand is it's not limited to this idea, because if it is limited to this definition, then there is no wonder that we would accept and adopt this as a philosophy. Well, love is an emotion. Well, love is an emotion. But there's more to it. It's not limited to that. Because you see, by limiting the definition of love this way, it would be easy to love everyone. Now, what do I mean by that? The reason I'm saying this is because it really doesn't take very much thought. I need to love my enemy? Okay, I've decided to love him too. On to the next person. Now, I know that you wouldn't actually say it that way, and you wouldn't, maybe even that thought may never come to your consciousness. But isn't that what we're saying or could say? And the answer is, of course we could. However, this is not what is meant by love in the Bible. Some may say love means acceptance or tolerance or avoiding offense. That is more of the definition in our society today. Using this as a definition of love, then loving everyone means we just accept them as they are. In other words, again, what I mean by that is there would be no way that we would be able to bring up any kind of sin in their lives, because that would be unloving. if we're going to be acceptance and tolerance and avoiding offense, and that's love. And of course, in our world today, we certainly know that we would not be able to tell them that they need a Savior, and as a result, they need to change their lives, because that could offend those who believe otherwise. Could you see, we're limiting ourselves by some of these concepts. Even though on the surface, the concepts would be an acceptable thing when you understand what Jesus means, as I have loved you. We've also heard the statement that we should hate the sins but love the sinner. And of course, this is true. Again, however, this does not actually tell us what it means to love sinners. But we use that as a definition of loving other people. We've all made sins, and therefore we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Well, okay, that's fine, but how do you love the sinner? It doesn't tell us, and it's ended at that. And it's one of these things of where a statement is made to basically shut us down. But you know, Jesus defined love for us. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In other words, as he states in John 15 and verse 12, and I'm reading this from the complete Jewish Bible, because I like this translation. I read it in about 20 different versions, and this is the one that I picked the best. In other words, he states, in the same way that I have loved you, you are also to keep on loving others. Or just as I have loved you, keep on loving others. So our love is to be modeled after Jesus' example of love. And of course, that is, we're to love one another in the same way that he loves us. And as we read, he also added these words in verse 13, John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John then actually repeated this teaching, this concept, this principle, back in 1 John 3 and verse 16. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So to me, there's an obvious question. Does this mean that we must die if we are to truly love? No, not exactly, but also yes. Sort of, kind of, but not really. There are different ways to die, or different ways to lay down our life. We could be asked to physically die for another person, and of course this would be love. And if we really have this kind of love that Jesus is referring to, we would be willing to do so. And it could also mean dying to ourselves. And I think that's more of really what the context is. Now, what I mean by this is we're to stop living for ourselves and start living for others. And that's why many people will agree with the concept on the surface initially. But then it starts getting a little, you stopped preaching and started meddling. because, brother, we all need to understand this kind of love is the deliberate decision to put the needs of others before our own, and doing so will result in sacrificial action. And that's what we've been asked to do. As I have loved you. Go with me to 1 John 3. 1 John 3:17, New American Standard Bible. 1 John 3:17. But whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue or with speech, but in deed and truth, or with truth and action. Should you go with me to James 2? I'm going to show you actually a couple of different passages along this line, along this thought, so we see it in different ways. James 2, 15. James 2, verse 15 and 16, still from the New American Standard Bible. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? One more. Philippians 2, verse 3. This is from the NIV, New International Version. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, now, I don't like the wording exactly of this. We understand what their concept they're getting to, but anyway, the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, he wasn't just made in human likeness, he was human. Verse 8, and being found in appearance of a man, or as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. We're just reading these passages for three different books. I think it becomes pretty clear we are to have the same mindset, the same attitude toward loving one another that Jesus Christ had. So I think that we can see true love means we are to take the words of Jesus seriously. I want us to go to Luke 6 and read some words of Jesus Christ. Luke 6, 27, beginning. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. This is your enemies talking about. And unto him that smite you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. In other words, you don't even ask to have them to receive them back. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. In other words, we are to treat others the way we would want them to treat us. Or, the way we would want God to treat us. Two bullets again. True love means submitting to one another. The second one, true love means that we give up our rights for the sake of others. Now, I'll be real clear and state it here. I didn't say this was easy. I said it's a command. On the Passover night, this is what he had in mind. This is what he's telling his disciples. As I have loved you. And how has he loved us? Did he give up his rights for our sake? Of course he did. He emptied himself of the eternal Godhead and came down here for us, not for himself. And I know we could quickly say, yeah, but that's God. There is no yeah, but. He said, as I have loved you, you had to have that same kind of heart, same kind of attitude, same kind of spirit within us. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. I didn't write this. So we need to ask, how can we love this way? Well, first of all, we begin by realizing that this kind of love is not something we can produce by our own effort. This kind of love can only come from God. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Again, from the NIV. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoso does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Or, as he has loved us, we are also to love one another. So when we really get down to it, I think it comes down to this point. For almost every action we take, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either walk by the flesh, or we can walk by the Spirit. And if we walk by the flesh, we will act selfishly, seeking our own good. However, if we walk by the Spirit, we will act in love, seeking the good of others. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's from the New American Standard Bible. So with all that we've seen, I want us to go back once again to the original passage that we were focusing on back in John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So, brethren, as we examine ourselves for the coming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, we need to ask ourselves, are we loving one another as Jesus loves us? the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you with this kind of love.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.